All right, we are in the book of Exodus. We are in chapter 4. Just kind of going through and taking our time because there's a lot of detail in here that sometimes we miss if we go hurriedly along. Sometimes we, in our daily devotions or something like that, we will just kind of, you know, power through something just so that we can say, okay, I got another notch on my belt, I got another chapter done, man, now I can go about my tasks, you know. And sometimes we're already into our tasks or how we're going to perform other things while we're still reading. I caught myself doing that today, thinking, oh, you know, I got to get up on the roof, I got to go put these shingles on, and then I had to say, okay, wait a minute, I got to go back, and so, you know. But that's how devotions go sometimes. You know, the enemy wants to distract us, and they want to distract us with everything possible, everything imaginable, just our busy schedule, even though that we really got nothing to do, maybe a day off or something like that. We can't waste the day because we'll be slothful if we don't get something accomplished. And if we don't, if we're not browbeating ourselves because we didn't get anything done, our wives are right there just letting us know that, you know, this needs done, that needs done, and or vice versa, whatever it is. But so, Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. And we do just call upon you now to send down your Holy Spirit, because we need the Holy Spirit. We need the resources that he gives us to have fellowship with you, to be able to do those things that you have set for us to do. Like Moses, you've given him a task to do. And Father, you've given us a task to do. You've told us, Lord, that we need to believe. That is our work to do, is to believe upon you. And so, Father, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. As we go through our lives, so many distractions, so many things that would take our minds and our hearts off of you. And, Lord, we just pray that the battle for the mind would be won by you. So we just ask again that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, that we would become rivers of living water, that we would be witnesses for you, and that we would be witnesses for each other, that we would be able to encourage one another, but with your love and not our own. So we pray, Father, that you would bless this time as we get into your word, that you would teach us and train us in the ways that we should go. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope everyone's doing well. It was definitely a quite a day today. It was kind of interesting. Up where I live, 696 was shut down both ways. And there was a rumored jumper that had climbed up on a overpass and was standing up there and for 11 hours. He's still up there, as far as I know, he or she. I'm not even sure who it was. They won't even let cameras into that area. So, but that's right where I live, that intersection there. So it's just one irritation after another. I mean, I don't know how many accidents we encountered just coming down here. It was just like, oh, man, this is going to be some night. And Cindy and I were just noticing, oh, yeah, the enemy's out to get us today. And I'm just white-knuckling it all the way down and just knowing that the Lord's got it all under control. It's all in his hands. And so I just had to settle back and, okay, fine, you know, whatever. You know, just we'll get here. And we got here early. So it wasn't because I was speeding. It's just that the Lord got us here because he knew I couldn't take any more of the road. So, but Moses, as we see in chapter 4, was not like unto us. In fact, he was probably worse than us. Now, if any one of us were to come face to face with an angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord speaking to us out of a burning bush, we would tend to lend credence to that, wouldn't you think? We would tend to say, okay, yeah, you're God, and oh yeah, whatever you want to do, we're going to do that. Now, we say that because we've been through the scriptures, we've seen how the Lord has come through time and time again. Now, Moses didn't have that luxury. Moses was coming up, brought up in Egypt, knowing all of the world, all of the ways of the world, probably groomed for the throne. That was Moses' background. But he knew that he was the one, because his mother probably told him, that while he was being weaned, that he was the one that they saw in him a goodness and a beauty that came from the Lord, and kind of like it was a confirmed prophecy that he was going to be the one that was going to deliver his people, you know, deliver his people Israel. And so he decided to go out on his own. He went out and he looked on the afflictions of his brethren, and he came across an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, and he looked this way and that way, and he killed the Egyptian. thinking, okay, yeah, this is the start of it. This is how I'm going to do it. And in his own mind, he had things worked out. And he's going on. And he's going on in the power of what he had learned. The things that he knew to be right. And that's all he knew. And so when he launched out into that, he didn't know any better. That was, he figured, well, okay, I'm the one to deliver, and this is the way that I know to do it. And so often today, a lot of people follow after preachers and teachers that are so well versed in the scriptures. They've got PhDs after their name. They got doctorates in this and that and the other thing. And their speaking ability is just second to none. They can come up with tear jerky stories one minute and then make you laugh on the next minute. And people just follow, not realizing what the content is that's being spoken, but just the way that it's being delivered. And sometimes it appeals to our flesh because our flesh is moved by those things. It's followed by maybe a wonderful worship song that makes us just weep and want us to bow down our faces and just worship the Lord. But this is carnal motivation. Now here Moses is in front of the burning bush and the Lord is telling him the things that he has to do. And we're going to pick it up at about verse 10 in chapter 4, in case you were wondering where we were. And Moses, now he's on the backside of the desert. He's been in the desert herding sheep for 40 years, basically unlearning everything that he had learned. Okay, it took 40 years to get out 40 years of Egypt. So out in the wilderness, he's tending sheep. He loses his physical or his social prowess. He loses his ability to speak. There's nobody to talk to out there except for sheep. Sheep don't answer. You don't carry on a conversation with sheep. And so he's lost all of his confidence in his own flesh, in his own abilities. And I see the Lord doing that. He did the same thing with Paul. Remember, Paul was going to Damascus. He was thinking that he was doing the work of the Lord, just like Moses. Moses thought he was doing the work of the Lord, but it wasn't. He was in his own flesh. Paul, likewise, he was so zealous for the law. He was so zealous for the traditions of the Father. He was worshiping God in his own way, and the Lord just knocked him down, laid him down on the ground, blinded him, if you will. I see the same thing happening here, the burning bush, the bright light. Yeah, I'm seeing the same thing going on here. And what happens to Paul? After Paul is getting his sight back, he goes into Arabia for 3 years, gets taught of the Lord, and then he gets put on the shelf for 13 years. You don't hear from him again for another 13 years. Because he has to unlearn all the things that he's learned. All of the baggage that he brought had to be taken care of. All of the zealousness for the law had to be done away with. Now that is a hard thing. If you come from another denomination or something like that, all of those things that's been ingrained in you has to be done away with so that you can get into the scriptures and accept the truth as it sits in here. Not because, and I know it was a long time for me to be able to, you know, just jettison all of those thoughts, all of the information that I had received as a child, to get into the Word and start to see the Word for what it was. To start believing what the Scriptures had to say. And that's what a lot of us are going through. We see something in the Word, but you know, my background and my training, you know, like, it contradicts that, and I don't know what to believe. And sometimes we'll just take the Word and we'll set it aside because it contradicts what we already know. And what the Lord is trying to do is he's trying to say, my Word takes precedence over what you know. And that's what he's telling him, and that's what he's saying to Moses here. He's telling Moses, I want to send you into Egypt. But Moses, like us, say, I am not eloquent. He says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So here he's confessing here his inadequacy. And that's the place where the Lord wants to bring us, our inadequacy. When we come humbly before the Lord, and if we come up and say, well, I've got great organizational skills, I can speak, I was the captain of the debate team in high school, man, I can go out there and I can really win some souls for you, you know. And a lot of people have done that. They've gone out there and they've gotten knocked on their butts by somebody that was a little better than them, and their faith is shattered. And they're wounded, and they don't know what to do. And so Moses here, he's confessing that I don't have any confidence. And that's what we have to do. We have to confess to the Lord, Lord, I am not equipped. I am not able. And so whenever I pray, I always pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon us. That it would be the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability, that gives us the resources to be able to do the things that we are, that He wants us to do. Moses confessed, I don't have it. That should be our prayer too. Lord, I don't have it. You need to work it in me. And what is it that it said there? That I will give you a mouth to speak. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And so we wrestle with that as well. You know, yeah, the Lord made those things, but I don't see that happening in my life. But it's not until you step out in faith does the Lord give you those things. My favorite illustration of faith is, unfortunately, from a movie, one of the Indiana Jones' movies, Last Crusade, where he's standing on the precipice there, and he's got to make a leap from the lion's mouth. He can't see across the chasm, but it's a leap of faith. And what he does is he closes his eyes and he steps out. Now, that's not exactly what I would want, but that's kind of like what we do. It isn't a blind faith like he did. He closed his eyes and stepped out. He didn't know that there was going to be something in there. But the Lord comes along and gives us confidence and says, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Every step that you take is ordained of the Lord. And so as you step out, you know that the Lord is going to be there. And that's what faith is about. Knowing He is going to be there. Knowing that He is going to catch you. That He is going to be your foothold of where you're going to go. Unlike Indiana Jones. But that was kind of a good illustration for that. But He makes the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, and the blind. And I think we kind of touched on that in John 9 last week when as Jesus was coming out of the temple area, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Asking the question, why was this infirmity given? Because people see infirmities as punishment for something. Whenever something bad happens to you, something bad happens to you, what's the first thing you think of? What am I being punished for? Because that's how our parents did. You know, when we did something wrong, something bad was going to happen to us. When I, whatever it was, when I messed up or something, my mom did not take me out to get me an ice cream. Just did not happen. There was punishment going on. Bad things were going to happen. I look at my report card, bad things are going to happen. I can see this in my future. Bad things are going to happen. Okay? We know that, right? Yeah. Okay. Can anybody testify? I can. You testify that, brother. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's why I'm standing here today instead of sitting here today. Taking the board of education and applying it to the seat of learning. But anyway, moving on. So it's the Lord that does these things, but it's for His glory. And that's what Jesus says here. Jesus answered, neither has this man seen, nor his sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So everything that happens is for God to use to His glory for His purposes. You see? So she had to be paralyzed or whatever, be injured before she came to know Christ. And it's God's purposes. It's God's plan. And like that, we see infirmities. We see that not normal as punishment for something when it isn't really. You know, we are what we are by the grace of God. You know, not all of us have the same attributes. We look on TV and we see the athletes out there, especially the ones that we admire, like hockey players or something like that. And say, man, I wish I could skate like that. I wish I could play like that. Or football players, you know, these big burly guys. Man, you know, I'm here. I'm 90 pounds soaking wet. And well, when I was young, I filled out some fence. Yeah, at least this part. But anyway, you know, we look at those kind of, well, how come, Lord, why didn't you give me attributes like that so that I could have done this and that and the other thing? And what a testimony that I would have been if I would have been, you know, 690 pounds and you know, 11 foot 12 and being able to, you know, run footballs and that kind of a thing and been a hero on the sports field. But the Lord made us special to Himself. He made us a package that He can use for His honor, for His glory, to speak with people that these other people wouldn't be able to touch, wouldn't be able to speak to. And we speak to people all the time because of where we are and who lives inside of us and who has led us there. The talents that we have now, whether we're truck drivers or doctors or lawyers or, no, not lawyers, you know, or what, I don't know if lawyers can be saved or not, but anyway, but whatever your field is, you have contact with people. You have contact with people that nobody else in the fellowship may have contact with. And so the Lord has sent you specifically into an area where you can be a witness. And the witness is how your life is being transformed day after day after day. You ever wonder why you're in the same job for the last 10 years? So people can see where you were when you started and what you are today. And they can see the transformation into a godly image. Now, we pray that that's what's happening. That it's not digressing into a worldly image, but it's being transformed into a godly image because of the Word of God. As the Word of God gets in, it changes. It starts to transfigure you into an image of Christ. And that's what it's all about. Now, the fragrance of Christ comes when that crushing starts to happen. The trials and the tribulations start to come upon us. Moses here, he's being sent out into the place that he just came just his failures. I was just out there 40 years ago, and I failed at this. I stunk miserably at it. And you want to send me back there? What kind of a result can you possibly get from this? Well, Moses is sitting there, and he's fighting us. Now, we pray all the time, Lord, what is your will for my life? Anybody ever pray that? Let me see a show of hands. Everybody pray it? Everybody, every day. Now, keep your hands up. Now, of you that have... You don't play? Smart girl. Okay, you can put your hands down. But when the Lord starts to... As you're reading the Word and you start to realize that the Lord is speaking to me, and He's saying that this is where I want you to go, don't we go back and say, whoa, is that you, Lord? Is that really you, Lord? Okay. Now, let's be honest. Now, if you've been a Christian at any length of time at all, you know that this to be true. You start to get the Lord, I think the Lord is leading me in this, and then you try to confirm it with people. Hey, I think the Lord is leading me this way. And then they say, well, why don't you go? You see, if the Lord is leading you that way, then He'll be with you and you can go. And that's what Christian friends should be doing for you, should be encouraging you to follow what the Lord has shown you that He wants you to do. But we so often, like Moses... Moses comes along, and he says, after the Lord says, now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So he's still trying to weasel out of it. He's still trying to back off of it. No, this can't be me. We can see ourselves in here. I hope we can see ourselves in Moses. I don't know how the Jewish people missed this. Because they, you know, they read it all the time. I mean, it was part of their church service to go through and read the book of Moses. And so when they would see these things, I'm not sure how they would look at it with rose-colored glasses or not. I don't know. But I see this as a type of the Christian walk. It's the same thing that we have with the encounter that we have. Moses has been in the desert. He's been with sheep. He's got no oratory skills. He's got nothing. And then the Lord sends him out into... back into the palace? Man, I don't think I can even remember what the protocols are anymore or any of those things. And he's trying to wrestle again, trying to get into the physical resources once again, those things that I used to know. But the Lord is sending him in as a different person altogether. He doesn't want him to be that same person. He wants him to be a different person, a person that he is going to create. And so he's trying to make excuses here. And then verse 14, he says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Now I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." Now this gives comfort to me, okay, just being able to read this. Now when the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, Moses was trying to get out of it, and so do we. We get out of it so often that the Lord says, okay, I want to send you. I want to use you. Why? Because the Lord wants to bless us. He knows what's good for us. We don't know what's good for us. We think we know. We think that, oh man, a life of ease, a life of luxury, man, that would be the great thing for me. But it isn't this world that we're looking to be compensated for, as we've looked at on Sundays. But it's in the eternal. When we stand before Him, He wants to have rewards. He wants to have gifts that we have earned because we have walked by faith. He wants to bestow those things on us. He doesn't want us to appear before Him empty. You know, in the law, there were three times in the year when every Jewish able-bodied male was to present himself before the Lord. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Yom Kippur was one of the feasts in that era. But you were supposed to be there. If you were able, you were to go there three times in the year. And you were supposed to bring something. You were supposed to bring your tithes and offerings at those three times. And if it was too much for sheep and oxen and things, you could transfer that to money and bring it. But you were not to appear before the Lord empty. And when we stand before Him, He wants to give us those things. He wants to give us rewards for things done in the body. He wants to say, well done, now good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the joy of our Lord. Not our own joy, but the joy that He gives us. The joy of the Lord. And so, He didn't just cast Moses aside. He could have just said, all right, fine, you know, I'll use Aaron. He wanted Moses to go because He wanted Moses to be blessed in the hereafter, in the time to come. So He didn't just get rid of him. So He said, okay, fine. I will help you out. I'll get Aaron, your brother. Now, Aaron has been in Egypt for how long? 40 years. Okay? He was only 3 years older than Moses. So as Moses was gone from there, Aaron was still in Egypt. He was still under bondage. But the Lord spoke to his heart. Now, this kind of chapter, it gets kind of convoluted in a way, because we're going to see that the timeline doesn't quite follow. And as we go through this, we'll be able to see that. But he says, you know, and he says, I know that he can speak well, and behold, also he cometh forth to meet thee. So here he is, he's talking, he's in Mount Zion, or in the range of Mount Horeb, okay? And he says, and I will be, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. Now, this word teach here is the word, the Hebrew is yara. And I know that's going to just impress you all to no end, because I know that word. But this word particularly means to flow like water. Okay, so here he is. Here is the Lord. He's saying that those things that I'm going to have you do and say, I am going to flow out of you. Now, it came to my mind in John 7:38. It says, and he believed on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, it's kind of interesting because, you know, as this particular verse in John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This doesn't appear anywhere in the Old Testament. Okay? Jesus is quoting a verse here that nobody else can find. And I found that to be fascinating. So where would this come from? And I think it may be bundled with this. I think this is where it comes. Because he said that I will be with your mouth, and out of your mouth, out of your belly, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And what was it that he was going to be doing? He was going to be taught of the Lord. Now, He goes on and he says that how this is going to operate in verse 16. He says, "And I shall, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even as he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." So he's getting his direction. Aaron is getting his direction from Moses. Moses is getting his direction from God. So Moses is still in the loop here. Because God says, I'm going to speak with you. You speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to them. You know, not speaking directly. And I see this as a fabulous type of the way people treat church today, or church Christianity today. Instead of going to the Lord themselves, they want to go through somebody. You know, a pastor, a priest, a rabbi, whatever it is. They don't want to go to the Lord directly. But the Lord said in the book of the Revelation, and to when he was speaking to the church at Laodicea, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. To anyone that will open." It's an individual invitation. "To anyone that will open unto me, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." There's that sup thing in it. That means eating. You know, Calorie Chapel. It's that fellowship thing. We will have fellowship one with another, but it's an individual thing. You don't need to go through somebody. Okay? In the Old Testament, you had to bring a sacrifice to the priest. They're in a go-between, if you will. The rulers of the synagogue were people who understood the law, that understood the scriptures, and could explain them to people. Here, today, we have the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. That Holy Spirit is what teaches us. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will teach you all things, for he shall speak of me. He's not going to speak of himself, but he's going to speak of me. And so he's going to teach us all things. So I have no problem at all going through the scriptures, because I am confident to know that the Lord is going to teach me what these things mean for me and what I need to know today. I'm not going to know everything. Nobody's going to know everything, but just what concerns me today, he's going to bring out. And 3 years from now, when I go through this section again, he's going to show me something different through these things, because I'm going to be able to handle them. But I'm not everything all at once. The Lord just doesn't, you know, he doesn't automatically just take you from here, put you through a machine, and boom, instant Christian that knows everything, and you can go out and do whatever you got to do. It's a process. It's a process of relinquishing our free will to do what he has planned for us. And trust takes time. God is well aware of that. He knows that trust isn't just something that's instantaneous. It's something that needs to be nurtured. It needs to be tested. It needs to be tried. It needs to be, it has to be followed through. We have to know who it is that we believe in. We have to know that he is able. And so as we look at these things, we see he did this stuff in the past. And you know what? He's doing it today. He's doing it in my life. He's doing it in those around us. As we testify one to another what the Lord is doing in our lives, man, we can sit there and have confidence and say, God is able. He is able to heal. He is able to transform. He is able to do all things. And he does all things well. And then we build up one another in the most holy faith. That's what we should be doing. Who cares what the wings are doing? No offense. And then who cares what the lions and the tigers are doing? No offense. Okay. So I really don't care. I want to know what's going on, what the Lord is doing in your life. How are you being transformed. Okay, how are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? How are you different today than you were last week? Okay, that's what I want to know about. That's what's going to encourage me. That's what's going to say, yeah, Lord, you are there, you are real, you're happening. Okay, you have the power, and I can have confidence in that. And so, don't allow somebody to get in the way of your relationship with God. Get it for yourself. It's there for you to receive of yourself, and I have no problem with what you'll find when you start to read the scriptures on your own.
CJ, do you think that in this passage, Joe, that Jesus or God is setting up protocol for the old covenant, for the Old Testament, in here how he's, you know, speaks to Moses? Or
I think he does. Yeah, that may very well be. Absolutely. Yeah, that's something that I hadn't thought about, but yeah, that
we
could be.
The whole true aspect of Christ. Mm-hmm. We now live afraid of the Lord.
Right. But we, yeah, but through, it was through the sacrifice. And I think that's, you may be right in that respect, that they had to go through a process. They had the law to show them what sin was. And then they had to go through a process for when they did sin. It wasn't if, it was a when. And so that process was set up. So when the Lord came and said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill when you know, that kind of a thing. So, yeah. And we're going to see when we're going to look a little bit later at circumcision. And that's going to kind of fall into place. It's the same kind of a thing. Yeah, you gals don't have to worry about that. But, you know, the guys, it may be a little tender subject. But when we get to that thing, it was all about that. And as we get down to verse 24, we're going to see that even blossom even more. So, but that's a good thought as far as setting up the protocol for that. Okay, in verse 17 it says, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." Now, this was the rod that he cast down on the ground, and it became a serpent. And he picked up the serpent, and it became a rod again. So there were signs and wonders that he was going to do for the people. Okay? It wasn't for Pharaoh, and it wasn't to convince anybody. It was to show that the Lord, or that the Lord had appeared unto Moses. Now, what was the second sign? Anybody remember? It was leprous, exactly right. And then the third sign was, come on, don't rest on the 10-year-old. Come on, guys. All right. Blood, thank you. Blood poured out from the river. Right. I didn't want you to, these guys got to do their own homework sometime, you know. It's a shame. Shame on you all, a 10-year-old coming there. Good job, man. You can sit here. You can sit with me. We'll talk. Okay. So thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his excellency, his father-in-law. Okay, what was his name? Anybody remember? You do remember. Reuel, which means friend of God. Friend of God, okay? So Jethro was basically his excellency, okay? And so he had this protocol that he was following. He was in the priest, the high priest of Midian. So he was in the upper crust in this Bedouin society. He was on the backside of the desert. He came back to Midian where he was, which was quite a ways away. And so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, to see whether they are yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And so now we hear, this is where it starts to get a little disjointed. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return unto Egypt, for all the men that are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? When you're sent out on a mission, he's going to tell you you're going to fail. You know, how wonderful is that? Oh, yeah, thanks. You know, I'm on my way down here. It's not going to work. But the Lord has his plan, you know, and he doesn't necessarily need to tell you what that plan is, does he? He's God. You're not. Get over it. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. I don't know how else to explain it. It's kind of like people like to hem and haw, and they like to say, well, I need to know everything. Well, then you're not walking by faith. If the Lord says he's going to do the signs and the wonders, then let him do the signs and the wonders. It's out of your hands. It's out of your control. He never asked you to do any of those things. By the way, Moses here was sent to the elders to show them these works. So sometimes we pick on the Pharisees because Jesus said it's an evil and adulterous nation to ask for a sign. But Moses showed forth signs that he was authentic. Now, the Pharisees asked for a sign from heaven too, didn't they? And the Lord rebuked them. Well, He'd been doing signs and wonders all across the land, you know, but they wanted to see some, you know, magic tricks or whatever. And so, and then he said, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, this is what Moses was supposed to say to Pharaoh, okay? Let's hold on to our hats as we get into the palace and see what happens. See what the Lord has Moses do. Remember, he is going to teach what he's going to say. In Matthew 10:18, and Mark has a similar passage, he says, And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that ye shall speak, what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Okay? Now this was a foreshadowing. What Moses is doing here was a foreshadowing of what Jesus said was going to happen to us. We see this. This was a prophecy that Jesus was going to say that was going to happen to us. It was by the Holy Spirit that these things were done. Okay? The words that Moses spake, he spake when he was there. He didn't know what he was going to say until the words started coming out of his mouth. And that's exactly what the Lord said was going to happen to us because of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Now, we need to have that confidence. How do we get that confidence? How do we know that when we go somewhere and we're brought before these rulers that the Lord is going to give us words to speak? We don't. Yes, I'm sorry. You're right. And what I meant is, when I say we don't, is that we won't know until we get there. You know, because if we knew beforehand what we're going to speak, then, you know. But we go in that confidence that he is going to give us the words to speak, or he's not going to give us the words to speak. And sometimes the best defense is say nothing at all. You know, you can't dig yourself in deeper. But that's what the Lord is saying. He's conditioning us to be faithful to him, to be dependent on him, on what it is that he is going to give us to speak. So, notice here that that I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. It's not a afterthought. This was the essence of why that Moses was going, is because to release his son. The nation of Israel was going to be born. Okay? A family went down, a nation will come out. And so Israel was his firstborn, and so he was going to slay the firstborn of Egypt. Now, we can look at this whole thing with Moses and see the Christian walk in it. We can see that Moses is going through the same steps as we are. And as we start to go through these different scenarios, hopefully we'll be able to see that, especially when we get to chapter 5. So it'll start to become more and more clearer. But then after the Exodus, then comes the book of Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the wilderness wanderings, and all of the things that are going on in there. And that's also a type of the Christian walk, because we also go through those kind of things as well. And then we get to the book of Joshua, and Joshua is filled with going into the promised land. Okay, and we'll kind of tackle that as we get there. But seeing this as a type of Christian walk will help you maybe understand what it is that the Lord is doing here. Okay, in verse 24 we have a break here, and it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go, and she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So we've got this little thing in here that's kind of it's kind of weird, but the whole aspect of it was that Moses' son was not circumcised. Now, we know from Genesis 17 that God gave Abraham the covenant, and he sealed it by a sign. The sign of the covenant is this. It's the cutting off of the foreskin of the male. And in 17:9 it says, "And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money, or any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now, this was the covenant between Abraham. This was not in the law, per se, but this was a covenant to be for Abraham. The promise of the nation came to Abraham. And he says that, "I know that Abraham will teach his children to do this, to keep my covenant." This is the covenant that he was talking about, the cutting away of the flesh of the foreskin. Now, the thing that may have happened, and it's speculation, but his son was not circumcised. And this was pretty serious to the Lord. As you can see, he says he was going to kill it. But we saw that Zipporah knew what to do. Now, whether Moses was stricken somehow where he couldn't do these things, now it could be that it was a bone of contention between the two. When you're unequally yoked with somebody, you see, Zipporah was not Jewish. Okay? They were of a different religious background. They were a Midianite. They were from the seed of Ishmael, not of Abraham. And so even though Ishmael was circumcised, they had gotten away from it as a sign of the covenant of Abraham, because the promise fell to Isaac, not to Ishmael. Okay? And it went through his seed. And so they probably didn't do it. And so there might have been a bone of contention, kind of like there is today. A lot of people don't circumcise their children because of, you know, whatever reason. Who knows why? But, you know, some people see it as a barbaric custom, you know. But the Jews still do that today. In fact, in most hospitals, they don't even think twice. I mean, we had our kids all circumcised. We didn't even think twice. It was just something, okay, we're going to do this. And, okay, I guess that's what you do, you know, and whatever. But it's not until later that we realize that it was a Jewish tradition to circumcise every male child. So, but there are some people that are not circumcised today. But as it went through, it wasn't a matter of righteousness. It never was. It was a matter of identification. That's what it was about. It was identifying with Abraham and keeping the covenant. But what happened if you didn't do it in this day? It was your soul will be cut off from the people. Now, he couldn't very well go and lead the people out if he wasn't following after the covenant of Abraham, if he wasn't doing that. And so Moses was probably stricken somehow where he couldn't do it. And but we see in 2 Corinthians 6:14 the warning that Paul gives. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" In that, if you are following after the Lord, these things are going to be a source of tension. It's going to be hard for you to have a happy home. Yes?
Moses, too, though, I mean, he grew up in Pharaoh's house, so that probably wasn't something that he grew up with. I mean, he probably learned about it when he was young, and he was just a monster one.
Right.
But,
could very well be, absolutely. Yeah. But the idea is that Zipporah knew what to do, and Moses didn't do it. So that kind of lends me to believe that maybe Moses was struck with something, that he wasn't able to do it, because that was where the contention came from, that she had to take care of it. Well, it was up to Abraham to circumcise. That he wasn't physically able. He might have been struck with a palsy or paralysis of some sort or whatever. It doesn't really say, but we know that Zipporah had to be the one to do it. You know what I mean? So whether it was a source of embarrassment or a source of rebuke from the Lord to have her do it, I don't know. That was the whole thing was is that it was a outward sign of an inward act, kind of like baptism. Okay, we're baptism. Baptism really doesn't mean anything, but it's an outward sign of what we have confessed that we were doing. And when we're baptized, what it is that we're saying, you know, to the witnesses around that I need you to help. I need you to pray for me. I need you to keep me on track. If I happen to stray away, or I happen to be doing things that are contrary to what the Word of God says, or if I'm off in my doctrine, I want you to come alongside and help me in it. That's what the whole issue today is with baptism. It's just to say that, yes, I'm laying down my old life. I'm being resurrected in Christ, but I don't know how to walk. I'm brand new at this. You need to help me. And it's where the body of Christ comes alongside and helps. And so when Jesus says, you know, go into all nations and make disciples of them, that's what they're talking about. It's helping people walk the Christian walk. Now, lest you think that this was something in the that was changed when Jesus came, it wasn't. As far as circumcision, it has always been a matter of the heart. In Jeremiah 4:1-4, he says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove." And that is getting being kicked out of the country. "And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him. And in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench because of the evil of your doing." So it was always a matter of you're doing this outwardly as a sign inwardly. Now, it was the infants, the 8-year-old infants, that was circumcised. And so they couldn't know right from wrong. They can't go left hand or right hand, but they're being taught, you see. It's an everyday reminder of who they belong to. Okay, and so then it becomes a matter of the heart as they have been trained in the ways of the Lord, as they've been taught the traditions of the Father to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. These are the things that is the reminder of it, and that is how we circumcise the heart. In Colossians 2:8-11, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is of the head, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So what Paul here is doing is he's telling you that the essence of the law has never been the flesh, it was always the heart. And so as you are in Christ, your heart is circumcised so that you can understand the things of the law, that you can do the things of the law, but you're doing them because the Lord gives you the resources to do them. The law was never meant for you to be righteous. The law was there to show you your sin, to show you how much you need Christ. It was to drive you to Christ. And what we saw last Sunday, we saw that the Lord took the law and he opened it up and gave us more detail than we would be able to handle. And it was to drive us to the Lord so that, hey, I can't do any of these things. I need you to be able to do these things. And as the Spirit of God flows through us, we realize that we're doing those things by nature, the righteous requirements of the law. We're getting to the point, you know what? I don't desire to kill anymore. Anybody still have desire to kill? Yes, I know. Okay, excuse me. every time I get on the freeway. Yeah, I know. But, you know, all of a sudden, I want to be honest. I want to live in peace. I don't want to live in turmoil anymore. And all of the things that the law has said, thou shalt not do, we are starting to be transformed into, I don't want to do those anymore. Our flesh wants to do them, but our spirit now is taking precedence over our flesh as our flesh is being nailed to the cross. So, and so verse 27, and the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So now this is probably coinciding with the earlier thing that the Lord had said about Moses coming and meeting with him. And so Aaron said, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. So it was about that same time. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all of the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And wouldn't this be a great place to stop? But we're not going to stop here because this isn't where it ends. You know, how neat it is when the Lord gives you a calling to go and do something. And then everybody is just right there, man. Aaron comes and he's, oh, yeah, come on, let's go. And all of the elders of the Israel come and all the people say, yeah, this is great. And everybody just bows down in worship. And then we're going to see that the enemy is going to start to put up a fight here. And everything is well and good until something starts to happen. Start negative effects in the world start to happen. In chapter 5, he says, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Hey, I'm coming off of this. I got everybody behind me now. I got all the elders of Israel. I got Aaron, my brother. Man, nothing can stop us now. We got the rod of God, man. What can these guys do, man? They're nothing. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, I don't think he said it like that, because he was a meek kind of guy, you know, but Aaron now, he might have said it because he was a good orator. He could speak really well. But notice something here. Notice what he says. Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, if memory serves, if we go back, chapter 3, verse 18. And he says, and they shall hearken to thy voice, this is God speaking, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So is there a correlation between the sacrifice and a feast? Okay, think about what the sacrifices were about. When you brought your sacrifice into the temple, you laid your hand on the animal, whether it be an ox or sheep or whatever, and you confessed your sins, and the priest then slaughtered the animal. Okay? And divided it up, and there were parts that were to be burned up in the fire, and there were parts that you weren't allowed to eat, but then the rest of it was just roasted. And you and your family sat down for a barbecue. And that's what you did. When you brought in for a sacrifice, you had lunch. You had dinner. You had because this was part of the sacrifice. What he's saying here is there's fellowship happening. That's what it was about. It was about restoring fellowship. And so when you came in, your sin was covered, and so now I can have fellowship with God once again. It's the same thing with 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? So that we can have fellowship with Him once again. And it's so neat when we have fellowship, you know, here at the church, when we bring food and we all, we're partaking one of another, and we're eating with one another, we're fellowshipping with one another. But you can't do that You can't have fellowship with the Lord if there's sin in your life, because it's something that blocks you from having fellowship. So you need to have that sin taken care of. Before, now I don't know, and I know the Jews today, they don't do animal sacrifice anymore, but they want to. They know that they need to. And so there's a push to get the temple rebuilt so that they can do that once again. So that there's something they can do other than good works, because they know that good works wasn't prescribed in the Old Testament. It was never prescribed in the Old Testament. It was always the sacrifice. The shedding of blood was required for the covering of their sin. Now, the shedding of blood was for the forgiveness of our sins, because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. All they were doing, the bloods of sheep and goats could never take away, but it was the blood of Christ that finally took away that. And so, they were going to go out into a feast. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, remember what we're looking at here. Pharaoh is speaking for the world. Okay? He's a type of the world. Israel is a type of those that are governed by God. Okay, so you can see that there is something else going on in here. It's not the battle of the gods, if you will. It's the Lord showing that the gods of Egypt have no power. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Now, 3 days, what are we looking at? Resurrection. The time from death to resurrection is always 3 days. So, just keeping that up. So, it was a 3-day journey from Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai to Egypt. I thought that's kind of interesting. "And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" Now remember, these guys were still slaves. But what was it that he asked? He just asked, "Hey, let us go 3 days into the wilderness so that we can sacrifice to our God, so we can have a feast to our God." Is that so much to ask? But I think the Lord here is laying this out here to show that Pharaoh was being unreasonable. That it didn't matter what it was. Now, when, you know, if you're going in for, let's say, for going into the boss to get a raise, you know, what they tell you is that you need to go in from a position of strength. You need to go in and list all the things that you have done for the company and how you deserve this raise and that kind of a thing. But the Lord had Moses go into Pharaoh from a point of weakness in a world sense. Okay? He went in there to ask them, you know, "Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Just let us go and make a sacrifice." And what it is he's showing us, as we're reading, and them, what was in Pharaoh's heart. Because a lot of people will say, as we read this, we're going to say that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord, well, that's not fair. Why is it that the Lord did that? And then pronounced all these judgments. Because here, Pharaoh is showing what's truly in his heart. If you really want to know what's in somebody's heart, then approach them from a stance of weakness. If they feel that they have the upper hand, what's truly in their heart, what's truly what they are, will come out. That's happened time and time again throughout the Scripture. We've seen it more often than not. What was in people's hearts when people come from a position of weakness. And so, "The king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do you, Moses, let the people from their works get you into your burdens? And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land are now many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tally of bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let therefore more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." So here it is. You make a commitment, okay? You make a commitment to the Lord, and what's going to happen? Opposition is going to happen. The enemy is going to start, he's going to smack you square between the eyes. And he's going to start making things difficult for you. And so what happens here? He's giving them more work. So, you know, I mean, it's the same thing. When you make a commitment to go to a Bible study or something like that, what happens? The boss says, hey, can you work overtime? You know, come. Or a bill comes in that you unexpected, or maybe you did expect it, and, you know, or maybe you had asked for a lot of overtime so that you could cover some of the bills that you got. And so all of a sudden, after you've made this commitment, now it starts to flood in, okay? Mandatory overtime or whatever it is, you know. But you, all of these things are going to start to transpire as you've made commitments to follow after the Lord. And that's what's happened here. They want to go out and sacrifice to the Lord, and now these things are coming to pass upon them. So in verse 10, he says, and the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmaster hastened them, saying, fulfill your work, your daily task, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And he demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? Well, here's their first mistake. They're going to the one that's laid the burden on them for, you know, for respite. Or, you know, hey, you know, you're the one that's doing this. Why are you doing this to your servants? And he gets it to them. There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore, ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go, therefore, now, and work, and there shall no straw be given unto you, yet shall ye deliver the tally of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of the servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. So when things got a little rough, what happened? Their true color started to show. Okay? So sometimes the Lord makes it rough. Sometimes we get pressure from the outside, testing our resolve. Oh, you want to follow after the Lord? Well, this is what's involved in it. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. And for John 16, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay? In the world you will have tribulation. And this tribulation is coming as you start to follow after Christ. Now you have the peace within, but on the outside are tribulations. And so this is what was coming in. Now these guys hadn't been transformed. They hadn't really seen the miracles yet, but they were being squeezed. And what was coming out of them? They were ready to hang them. They were ready to stone them. You know, what are you doing to us? We had it good before. Isn't that funny? You know, they came and they were so relieved when Moses said, you're going to be released from your bonds. And then all of a sudden, things got bad. And whoa, man, they're going to kill us because we can't get our tally of bricks. Look what you've done to us. Okay, so this is what was coming out of them. Now, Moses, if he would have been smart, just says, now look, wait a minute. Maybe we made a mistake here. Oh, well, I guess he does say that. In verse 22, he says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh both to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So, Lord, I did my part, but you didn't do your part. But in chapter 6, he says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. So I didn't want to leave you in that kind of alert, but this is what it is. He set all of this up so that he could judge Egypt for all of the things that they had done to these people. So the Lord had all of this in mind, but he is so gracious, you know. In 1 Peter 4:12 it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So when these things are happening, it is a chance for you to glorify God. Let's stand. Blood back into the lake. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us, that gives us the peace that passes all understanding. We pray, Father, as we go from this place tonight, that the words that we've heard tonight, that we would take them with us, that we would chew them up, that we would eat them. Lord, that they would be nourishment for our bodies, as the manna was from the wilderness. We thank you, O Lord, for your kindness, that you put up with our groanings when things get rough. But I thank you, Lord, that you love to hear our praises. And so, Lord, as we go from this place tonight, we lift up our voices in song. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.